Welcome to Calvary Chapel La Mirada Women's Retreat 2007. The theme of our retreat is Seasons, which is taken from Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 9. The Lord is so faithful to speak to us in His Word and at our retreats where many lives are changed and hearts are renewed. Before you listen to these teachings, meditate on this passage of Scripture and allow your heart to prepare for what the Lord wants to teach you as you consider the seasons we encounter in our lives. God bless you.
This morning, as we spend the last time together around the Word of God, and before we go and have lunch and clean our rooms and all those kinds of things, we're going to have communion together as a group, which is wonderful. But this morning, I did want to look at one last season, one that we have even experienced this morning as a group, and that is the season of praise. And the season of praise is something that beautifully can coexist in every season that we're in. Because the Lord says that He gives us the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And there's something that happens in your spirit when you begin to praise the Lord. And so it's not strange, it's not odd, it's something that we do, but we need to balance the things that we do with what it says in the Scripture. So we're going to look at some Scriptures starting this morning in the book of Job. So if you can get your Bibles open with me, please, and turn to Job chapter 1. The word praise means to bless, and the word worship means to reverence. So what we're doing is we're blessing the Lord and we're reverencing Him and we're giving Him, through our worship and through our praise, what He is deserving of. A lot of you know the book of Job and you've studied through that, but we're going to go ahead and read some of the verses together. Job chapter 1 verse 8, "And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And then Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Thou hast made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he has, and he surely will curse thee to thy face. Then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him," which means he couldn't kill him. "So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. And now it happened on that day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking their wine in the oldest brother's house, that a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans attacked and took them, and they also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven, burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, made a raid on the camels, took them, slew the servants with them by the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground, and he worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. And the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." So in this passage, it kind of gives us a glimpse into what happens in the heavenlies, that Job was a righteous man, he had done nothing wrong, and yet these things befell him with the permission of the Lord. The Lord gave permission. Sometimes we think, what did we do? What did I do wrong, Lord? Why me? Why? And it doesn't really have anything to do with you. It's what the Lord has allowed. There's things that happen to you that you didn't choose this. Some of the choices we make, and we reap the consequences of the choices that we make. But some things just happen. And what's interesting here, and we had talked about this at Women's Bible Study a few weeks ago, were about tragedies and things that have happened in the elements, the tsunamis and the tornadoes and these crazy stories that you hear that are just, you couldn't even imagine it if you were, these ice storms, that's the newest thing, is these ice storms that places haven't had. What's interesting in this passage is that God gave Satan permission to do these things. He couldn't touch his life, but he could touch the things that he has. And so we see this great wind coming. So you think, well, you know, can one of these great winds come? Can it be from the enemy? I mean, you know, there's things that the Lord allows. He allows everything. There's nothing that can happen to you that God, if you're a believer, that God hasn't given permission. Now, if you make a wrong choice, I'm talking about something that happens to you for no reason, then there's permission being given in the heavenlies just like that. And then what's our response? We don't usually tear our clothes or shave our heads. That was something that was cultural. But we can use his example and say, regardless, blessed be the name of the Lord. People aren't going to understand it. Well, I thought you were a Christian. I didn't think this happened to good people. You're such a good person. How could this happen to you? You must have done something. And then as you read through the book of Job, he had friends that came, and they weren't very good friends because they said the same thing. But the bottom line is that he worshiped the Lord. And all through the scripture, it talks about worship and praise. No matter what is happening, no matter what season you're in, the Lord is still God. God is still worthy to be worshiped because of who he is, because of what he's done, because of what he's going to do. And this time on earth, it's practice for eternity. So just as we were singing earlier, I think we should go to that. Let's go to Revelation chapter 4 together. Sometimes you sing a song and you think, where did they get that idea? Or where does that come from? I'm not real familiar with the scriptures. And if you want to know about heaven, you need to go through the book of Revelation. You can see what's going to happen in the tribulation and then what is happening in the heavenlies right now as we speak. As we are right here in the heavenlies at the throne of God, we can see what's happening. We'll start with verse 8 in chapter 4. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." Okay, so there's the throne. There's God on the throne, and these creatures are flying around, and that's all they do. They fly around, and that's all they say, 24/7 for eternity. Wow. Well, how are we going to fit into this picture? Well, we're going to keep reading down. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy art thou, O Lord, and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they existed and were created." So sometimes what happens in worship, let's say Tony's up here or your worship leader at your church says, you know, sing a new song unto the Lord. You think, well, what does that mean? What is this kind of lull time when people just start saying things? I don't know what to say to the Lord. Just like anything, if you can remember when you first became a Christian and you didn't know how to pray, how did you learn how to pray? Well, usually you learn from other people. Other people were the example. And every time that you would pray, and maybe you would grab hands with Christians or you were at church or wherever anyone was praying, you would listen and you would listen to what they say and how they did it. And you learn through example. Same thing with worship. You learn through example. If you've never experienced it, then you don't know how to do it. But as you see it happening in the congregation and as you see it happening in church, it's not necessarily, I mean, you need to practice it there as well, but your worship time, again, like your time with the Lord, with your devotion, your personal devotion time, you need to have worship with the Lord, yourself. And as your cup gets filled up, then it's easy to speak the things of the Lord. As you've read in the Word and you know about God's character and his attributes and his faithfulness and his power and his glory and his majesty and his just his awesome ability to make all things beautiful in his time, as your cup is filled up, then the praise overflows. If you don't have anything to say about the Lord, that's not the Lord's fault. That's because you haven't spent enough time getting to know him, getting to see his hand of provision, getting to see his faithfulness to you in all situations. And so it's as you study the Word and you learn about God that you can speak those things to him. Let's continue to read in chapter 5. Let's read 8 through 14 in chapter 5, Revelation. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp, a golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now think of that picture. Think of your prayers as that incense. That's a beautiful picture. That's a word picture that you can grab a hold of. And when you worship the Lord, thank you, God, that you keep my prayers as golden incense in the bowls at your throne. I mean, the things like that, that you're speaking scripture, what we know to be true of God. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals. Thou wast slain and did purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe, tongue, nation, people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the numbers of them were myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in the heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying." Now imagine that. Let me read that to you again. "Every created thing which is in heaven, on the earth, under the earth, on the sea, and all things in them, I heard saying, To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and they worshiped." This is a pretty incredible picture of what's happening. God is so worthy to be praised that if people didn't praise, in the word it says that the rocks would cry out. So that is the best gift. If you ever get to go to Jerusalem, man, you just pick up some rocks and you say, I have something that, you know, if we don't praise the Lord. I remember taking a lot of rocks, and when I'd give those rocks to people, I'd say, this is from Jerusalem. And if we don't praise the Lord, these rocks are going to cry out, and they're from Jerusalem. Think about that picture. Think about what they're saying. You know, if you get stuck in your worship with the Lord, you just have to go back to the Word and you begin to read. You begin to read the things that David wrote. David was just a... What's awesome about the Word of God is that you see people at every age worshiping the Lord. And for David, he started in the fields as a very young boy and through a teenager, really had a lifestyle of worship. And that's really what we're to have. So if you think, oh, teenagers, they don't know how to worship the Lord. Teenagers can worship the Lord. David was a teenager and worshiped the Lord. You know who I think is really a precious teenager? Let's turn to her. We'll turn to David, but we'll turn to her first. Let's look at Mary. We know Mary, the mother of Jesus, was a teenager when she gave birth. And let's look at Luke 1. Let's read verse 46 and 47. "And Mary said, My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Okay, so there's a little teenager, and then she goes to go through this whole fulfillment spoken to her by the Lord, and she just begins to worship the Lord, and this is something that she probably as a child had memorized. And you think, you know, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. Her mother must have done something right. Back in that culture, the girls didn't get to go to school. And they just stayed home and they learned how to cook and do all those things for the family and how to serve. And they got married very young and the men were much older. And who knows what her life was like. She must have been very, very special for God to pick her out of the whole, any woman that had ever been born, you know, to bear his son, Jesus. But that right here, she is seen worshiping the Lord. Let's turn to the book of Psalm. It's... That's got probably, as far as that's right after Job in the middle of your Bible, you know, just full of, and a lot of the things that you were sharing this morning were from the Psalms, and they're beautiful. But these didn't come from just a haphazard knowledge of who God was. A lot of these Psalms, they came from different seasons that David had gone in and when his heart cried out to the Lord. We're just going to read we're going to read 15 verses. We're going to read three different sections, just five verses apiece. We'll go to Psalm 100. They're real close to each other. Psalm 100, and we'll read the first five verses together. So this would be a praise that is full of thanksgiving. So when you think of Thanksgiving, that may be a time, one of the seasons that you're in, when everything's going great and you're so thankful to the Lord. And you would say, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise and give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good, his loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness is to all generations. So if this had been, part of maybe your meditation on the scripture throughout the week, and you're worshiping the Lord, then the things that would already have been in your spirit, because you'd been meditating on this passage, when Tony said, let's just have a new song to the Lord, then you would make a new song, and you could use this passage, and you would be able to say, Lord, I thank you that I can come into your gates with thanksgiving. I bless your name, O God. You are so loving. You are so kind. Your loving kindness is everlasting. Your faithfulness is to all generations. So as you hear people saying that, sometimes it's things that they're just putting together right then, but a lot of it has come straight from the Word. Have you ever prayed with someone and they pray the scriptures? Big passages of scriptures that they pray for you. I mean, it's the word of God that doesn't return void. Someone that has spent enough time in their word, when they pray for you, that word of wisdom that comes out, a lot of times it's scripture. And there's something in your spirit that just, that's refreshing. That's refreshed me. Just keep going right down. We'll go to 103 and we'll read the first five in 103. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Amen. That's something that is true of the Lord, and you can say that, and that builds your spirit up. It begins to give you confidence in a very dry season or in a very weak season that God has not left you alone, and you worship him no matter what, not because of what you're going through, but why? Because of who he is. Okay, let's go to 105. First 5 and 105. Oh, give thanks to the Lord and call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Speak of all his wonders. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his wonders which he has done, his marvels and the judgments uttered by his mouth. Awesome. That's what we're to do. So when we gather together to worship the Lord, when we gather together to praise the Lord, we're to bless his name, we're to give him reverence, and we're just doing what the Bible's told us to do. It's not strange or funky or weird it's just, this is what the Bible tells us to do. So this is why we do it. The Lord wants us to bless the name of the Lord. I want to just look at a couple other examples so that you can see it all through the Bible. Real quick, just go to Judges chapter 5. And if you don't know anything about Deborah, this is a good passage to read. You could actually start in chapter 4. But Deborah was a working woman in the Old Testament. She was the only woman judge in the Bible. She had she was a prophetess. And we see right here in the very first part of the chapter, then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinadab, sang on that day, saying that the leaders led in Israel, that the people volunteered, bless the Lord. Verse 3, hear, O kings, give ear, O rulers, I to the Lord, I will sing praise to the Lord, the God of Israel. So, I mean, even back then, even the relationship that the Jews had with God, there was worship and praise going on. Another person is Miriam. Let's take a look at her. She was back in Genesis. Actually, Exodus. Let's go to Exodus 15. Moses was a worshiper. In the beginning of chapter 14, Moses said, then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. And then if we go down to verse 20 in that same chapter, Exodus chapter 15, verse 20, and Miriam the prophetess, Aaron's sister, who was also Moses' sister, took the timbrel in her hand. Okay, what was that, the timbrel? Maybe like a tambourine, some kind of an instrument that she used. And all the women went out after her with tambourines and with dancing. Do you know that you can dance before the Lord? You know, and it may not be something that you can do in the congregation. One of the ushers may come over to you and put his hand on you and say, you know. But you should dance before the Lord in your home. You should have an intimate relationship with the Lord. We sing that one song about dancing before the Lord. And sometimes it's almost embarrassing for me to sing that song. I don't know if you guys feel that way, but it's so intimate and so personal. And I get this picture of myself of just dancing before the Lord just to honor him and to reverence him in just an adoration of who he is and what he's done. So yeah, there's dancing, there's instruments. You know what? One instrument that is very interesting in the Word of God, let's turn there, I think. Where was that? That was David when he... Let's go to 1 Samuel. This is a very, very interesting story. 1 Samuel 16. This is David again. The prophet Samuel had just anointed David as a young boy to become the future king of Israel. And because he had chosen Saul because he was heads and shoulders above the rest, and Saul had made a mess of things, and God had regretted that he had ever made Saul king, and he went to look for someone that was a man after his own heart, and he ended up picking a boy, this little shepherd boy, David, and anoints him. And what he says in verse 7, it says, God sees, this is 16:7, God sees not as a man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And that's what I love about the Lord. No matter what we appear to be on the outside, God sees who we really are. The person that we really, truly are is the person inside of us. And that's our spirit. And when we die, this physical body dies, but it's that person that's inside of us. The spirit is who goes to be with the Lord. And so God knows the inside of us. Starting at this, now we're going to go to 14. So we're in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel 14. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Now remember we talked about that last night, how the Spirit hadn't been given because Jesus hadn't been resurrected yet, right? So in the Old Testament, the Spirit rested on people. So the Spirit had been resting on Saul, and now it was departed, and the Spirit was resting on David. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. Okay, that sounds kind of strange. How could an evil spirit from the Lord? Well, as we talked about earlier today, God is in control of everything. Don't think for a minute that the enemy has more control than God. God has allowed the enemy to have his way on this earth only for a time, until everyone who God wants to be saved is saved, when the fullness of all of our sin has come up before the Lord. And no one knows when that is. When that happens and the tribulation starts and we start the second coming and all those things that we read about in Revelation start happening, it just shouldn't take us by surprise. Just as God would allow in Job's life, Satan to come and take all the things, all of his possessions from him. God gave him back and gave him back even more, but the trauma of having to go through that the first time. We know what that, I don't know if any of the moms here, but if you've ever lost a child and the Lord gave you another child, you love that child and it's precious to you, but it still doesn't take the place of the other one. You'll always grieve that first child that you lost. So even though the Lord blessed him afterwards, there was sure, I'm sure there was a grieving still in his heart, but he never uttered any sin against the Lord. He just worshiped the Lord. Okay, so here we are. It says, let our Lord now command. Oh, let's go to 15. We just read 14. Now we're going to go to 15. Saul's servants then said to him, behold now, an evil spirit from God is terrorizing you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you. Let them to seek a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall come about that when the evil spirit from God is on you, that he shall play the harp with his hand, and you will be well. So Saul said to his servants, provide for me now a man who can play well, and bring him to me. Then one of the young men answered and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor. a warrior, one prudent in speech, and a handsome man, and the Lord is with him. So Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the flock." And Jesse took a donkey and loaded it with bread and a jug of wine and a young goat and sent them to Saul by David, his son. And then David came to Saul and attended him, and Saul loved him greatly. And he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent Jesse, saying, "Let David now stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." So it came about, whenever the evil spirit from God came to Saul, David would take the harp and play it with his hand, and Saul would be refreshed, and it would be well, and the evil spirit would depart from him. That just, it's just such a strange story right there as we read. But we see David, who had this walk with the Lord, who had this lifestyle of worship and praise that he had developed in the fields all by himself. Nobody was listening to him. He wasn't up in the worship band playing before people. It was just in the quiet place of the field, in front of the sheep, playing his harp, singing his songs, making melody in his heart to the Lord, worshiping, looking at things in creation, and giving God the glory that God deserved. And that is what grabbed God's attention toward the heart of David. And then we see that the skill that he had, a lot of you have skill. We had a flute up here, the piano. How many of you play some kind of an instrument? Okay. Have you ever just played your instrument as worship unto the Lord? I'm not talking about in front of everybody or on the stage or, you know, oh yeah, back when I was in high school, and that was 30 years ago. Okay, I'm not talking about that. But recently in your Christian walk, that you've taken this gift and talent and ability that God's given you, whatever it is, a tambourine, you know, what are those little things that go boing, 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 boing? Those little juice harps or whatever, you know? Kazoo? I don't know. You could take anything and worship the Lord with it, right? Because that would be honoring to Him, because you're doing it from your heart. And you just, you love the Lord Jesus so much, and He's so precious to you, you just want to worship Him. But you need to take those talents and abilities that God's given you and not just think of, you know, I have a pretty good voice. I think I could sing in the worship. So, you know, I'm going to get up on stage somehow and lead people in worship. I think I have that gift. I don't think that was the heart of David at all. He was just a humble kid. You know, last son. You know, they sent him out in the fields. He wasn't worth a whole lot. His brothers kind of dissed him a little bit when he came to give them some food when they were waiting for Goliath. And Goliath was harassing, back in the Old Testament, harassing the army. And David came, and they were like embarrassed. Like, this is their kid brother. Like, you know, you shouldn't be here. Go away. And yet he had already been chosen by God that he was going to be the new king. But he had a heart. And I pray, and I believe that a lot of you do have a heart. The worship was beautiful today. And it's great to do it on retreat, but I want to encourage you, not just on retreat, but at home. You know, have your kids ever see you dance before the Lord? I remember taking my little babies and I'd turn the worship on, and we just worship the Lord together. We just dance around the house. Plus, it's a good cardio workout. You know, you kind of get two for one there. But, you know, just to worship the Lord and just to be close to God and worship Him. One of the gals, she loved to dance before the Lord, and she had these beautiful scarves, and she would dance before the Lord with her scarves. How precious. How precious that must have blessed the heart of the Lord. It wasn't for anybody else, but just for Him. And that's what we want to build in our relationship with the Lord. It's wonderful to be in a place, in a congregation like this, where we can worship the Lord freely. And some of us may not have as much freedom here at a retreat where it's all women, where we can bow and all those kinds of things. Sometimes it's only because our chairs are so close. You know, you can't even hardly fit in the chair, let alone, you know, bow down and worship the Lord. But you have to make that a part of your lifestyle. You have to carve out a period of time, again, in the Word, in your devotion, but just in praise and worship to the Lord with your lips. It's kind of like that old commercial, try it, you'll like it. Once you start to do it, it just becomes a part of who you are. And that's because your cup's been full, because you spent time with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at one other little gal who was very, very precious. And some of you ladies may be dealing with this or have dealt with this, but let's look at Hannah. We're in 1 Samuel. Let's just go back a few chapters to 1 Samuel 2. In chapter 1, it talks about Hannah being barren and not being able to have any children. And she went to the temple, and she was just praying and just seeking the Lord, and she wanted God to, it said that God had closed her womb. So does that mean God could still close somebody's womb? Yeah. Okay. So it could be that the Lord has closed the womb. Other times, it doesn't have anything to do with the Lord. It has to do with there's something going wrong in your body, and you got to go to the doctor, and all those kinds of things. That's a different issue. In this issue, it specifically says that her womb was closed by God. So she was seeking after the Lord to have her womb open. She wanted a child. And her prayer was, you know, if I get a child, Eli came to her and said, you know, you're drunk. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. What's wrong with you? Put your wine away. And anyways, she said, I'm not drunk. I'm just seeking the Lord for a child. And he says, okay. In 1:17, Eli answered, go in peace. May the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked him. And I'm sure it was more like, get this woman out of my temple. You know, she is an embarrassing sight. She's just blubbering all over. Okay, God's going to answer your prayer. Go. You know, but she took that. Okay, I'm going to go. That's what he told me. And so we get all the way over to chapter 2, and it says, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. And what's neat, in verse 19, 2:19, it says, and his mother would make him a little robe and bring it to him from year to year when she would come up with her husband for the yearly sacrifice. She was true to her word. God allowed her to have a child. What's kind of interesting, if you look, go to 1:19. 1:19 says, they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. This is her and her husband. And they returned again to their house in Ramah, and Elkanah had relations with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So he opened her womb. And then, I just like the part, they rose early in the morning, they worshiped before the Lord, and they returned. They had this intimate relationship, and God really had heard her prayer and opened her womb. And then the part that I wrote you about, the little, it kind of makes me sad, you know. Let's read it again. And his mother would bring him a little robe and bring it to him from year to year when she would come up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice, because she had told the Lord if she had a son that she would give him back to the Lord. And so Samuel had to go back to the temple. So she kept him, they think maybe about 5 years, and nursed him and just kind of raised him. And then at 5 years old, she had to give him away. Didn't that break your little heart? And then she made a little coat for him. You know how precious that little coat must have been? But you know what? She honored the Lord. And not only did she have Samuel, she went on to have more children. So there's everyone worships the Lord. And that was a season of barrenness for her. And yet she still worshiped God. She still worshiped, even though she still didn't have a son. Her and her husband worshiped the Lord together. How many of you have had that opportunity to worship with your husband, just the two of you, to worship the Lord together? That's a real intimate time, and that's something that you can cultivate in your relationship, but that you would sing together. And I have a precious little story. When we were first married, my husband and I would sing together. Neither of us had really good voices, but he really didn't have a good voice. And so it was hard for, you know, and so then I think he kind of got embarrassed, and then we kind of got embarrassed, and we looked at each other and like, oh, this is, you know. I mean, we loved each other because we were married and everything now. But you know what? One of the things that's very precious to me in service, because I don't get to sit next to my husband because he's teaching, is to stand by him during worship. And he's got a really good voice now. I think just the exercise, the practice after, you know, you can only imagine how many songs that we've all sang. If you took as many worship songs from the time that you became a believer till now, and you know, someone's got it figured out, I'm sure. You know, you go to 3 services a week, and you worship 3 times, and then, you know, you worship 10 times on retreat, and you started adding that up. That would just be thousands of times that you've worshiped over your lifestyle, right, of praise, over your lifestyle as a Christian. And you should be getting better. I think you sound great. I hear little harmonies and things going on in there, you know, but it's exercise. It's just like your muscles. You know, you can be all flabby, or you can work out, you can exercise those muscles and praise and worship. Your voice, that's a muscle, those vocal cords. And you exercise them, and you do get better. Oh, I have an awful voice. Well, you know, not a lot of us not have that great of a voice. But, you know, the Lord, He doesn't even really hear the voice. He hears the heart. So it's beautiful to Him. And when we get to heaven, there's going to be so many of us. It doesn't matter what we sound like. Actually, maybe our voices will be perfected when we get there. And we are really going to sound good. But we're going to be joining the angels that have been doing it for years. You can only imagine what kind of voices that they have. Probably a lot like Jesse's, huh? She's our little angel this weekend. So our confidence is in God alone, and our confidence is strengthened. Our faith is strengthened when we can learn the principle of a season of worship in any season that we're in. So it's the season of worship coexists within any season. That if you're in a winter season, you are still worshiping the Lord because of who He is. When you're in a summer season where, you know, boy, your garden looks great and there's lots of veggies and lots of fruit and you just there's so much you don't even know what to do with, then you're also in a season of praise, but that's a season of thankfulness. And there's different times, there's different songs that you'll sing, but you're still going to praise the Lord no matter what season you're in. Because why? Because He's worthy. Because of who He is. Because you know who He is. And how have you found out who He is? By spending time in His Word. And why do you spend time in His Word? Because you love Him. Because you want to get to know Him. Because this is your love letter for every season of life that you're in. You don't have to turn on Oprah. You don't have to turn on Dr. Phil. You don't have to listen to Dr. Laura. You don't even have to turn on New Life. You know, there's Christian psychology. You need to, as a woman, get into the Word in whatever season you're in, and God will minister to you. And learn to praise Him. Learn. It's a learning experience to praise Him in every season. So that the season of praise intermingles itself in summer, in winter, in fall, in spring. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, this morning together, we are going to go ahead. Oh, one last scripture. Matthew 18:27. These are Jesus' words that we're going to read. I don't know how many of you have like a red letter Bible, but the red letter Bibles kind of show you the words of Jesus, and they're in red. And I love that. I don't know why they chose red, but you know, it's probably because it looks best on the white pages with the black and the red, but anything that Jesus actually said, I really love that. So let's look at Matthew 18:27. Matthew 18:27. Is that right? Oh, no. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Well, that's a good verse, but that's really not the one we want here. Okay, I'm sorry, it's 19:27. Actually, 19:26. Okay, we're in Matthew chapter 19, verse 26. And looking upon them, Jesus said to them, and these are His red letter words, this is what He said, "With men this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Don't you love that? That He said that to us. That's what He said to them. With men, this is impossible. That, you know, with men, a lot of the seasons that we're in, it's impossible. There is no way you're going to get healed of that. There's no way your husband's going to get a job. There's no way you're going to be able to buy that house. There's no way you're going to be able to send your kid to college or go on vacation or get to the right doctor or, you know, get your kids into the right school. There's no way that's going to happen. You know what? Probably not. But what does the Word say? With God, all things are possible. There's a song that Darlene Jeck sings, and I can't remember, but she says, all things are possible. Okay, but after at the very end, when she's like worshiping, you have to get Hillsong's tapes. If you don't have any, but you got to get the Hillsong's because they have, you know, the worship that kind of goes in between, and it's just a blessing. And they even have songs where the instruments, people that are in the worship band, they just begin to worship with their instruments. And it's not really a song. It's just them all playing unto the Lord. But it's so beautiful. But she says this one thing. When man says no, God says yes. Hallelujah. Okay? Does that sound pretty good? All right. So, because to me, that's part of the song. I mean, I can't even sing that song unless I sing that part. Because God, you know, the world has said no to so many things in my life. And it's like, you know, so what? I want what God wants. With God, all things are possible. With God, He can do all things. I'm not going to limit God to this little... God created the universe. That's what we've been talking about all weekend. The universe is just waiting for Him to come back so it can be looking good again. And our bodies looking good again when Jesus comes back. They're going to be perfect. Okay, but He's perfecting what's on the inside now. That's where the perfection's coming. What's on the inside? And what's on the inside should be praise and honor and glory to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords, to the Lamb who sits on the throne, who subdues all things unto Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. So be a woman of praise. Choose to worship the Lord and have praise in your heart in every season that you go in. And that's how others will be drawn to you. In the times that you prosper, a lot of times people will say, oh, yeah, you know, God's blessing her. You know, He always answers her prayers. But it's really when you go through a hard time, that's when they're watching. Oh, what's going to happen now? Ooh, how are they going to react? What are they going to do? And if you have a spirit of praise, it's stored up within you. That's almost even a better time to share with the Lord. You're a better example when you're going through a hard season of how you respond. Respond with praise and be blessed. God will be blessed by it. And be like Hannah and go before the Lord and seek the Lord and yet continue to worship Him. She believed in faith. You know, there's some things that you just have to believe in faith that God's going to do for you. And don't let anybody sway you. If God's given you a promise, you hold on to that promise. Don't let anyone sway you. And worship the Lord because He's worthy to be worshiped. Okay, we're going to have pastors' wives serve communion this morning. Wendy, did you let everybody know where they need to go? Okay. Just real quick, how many in the room here have never taken communion before? Can I see your hands? Okay, one. All right. Okay, that's good for me to know because I just want to give a small teaching so we know what we're doing. We don't want to be taking communion if we don't know exactly what we're doing. So go ahead and turn with me in Luke 22. First and foremost, to be able to take communion, you need to be a believer. So if there's anybody in the room that has not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, then there would really be no purpose for you in taking communion. It wouldn't really have any meaning for you because communion is all about what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Okay, so it's not about... When I was a kid, communion was like a real solemn time, and you had to think about all your sin, and you just kind of got depressed, and then you ate the bread, and that was even more depressing, and, you know, you got this little bit of juice, and it never was quite enough to get the cracker down, and, you know, I mean, it just didn't really have a lot of meaning. But as I became to grow in the Lord, and I understood that, wow, communion is just focusing on Jesus, what Jesus has done, the miraculousness of one man's death, the God-man that died for everybody that's ever lived, past, present, and future, and not just a sin, but all the sin. And I know how much sin I just have in my little life. Oh, it's overwhelming. I'm so glad I get to go to bed every night because I think that's why God made people sleep. That's another question. That's one of those questions. You know, there has to, otherwise if people were up for 24, if we never had to sleep, just think how much more sin we would be doing, you know? So, there, you know, when you sleep, you can't sin. So there's that section of the day when you don't sin. But man, just your own personal sin is overwhelming. And that God died on the cross for all of us. Let's read together in Luke 22. Let's look at 14 to 20. And when the hour had come, He reclined at the table and the apostles with Him. That was very interesting. Back in those days, they had very low tables and kind of cushions and that they kind of laid and they ate. Of course, it was just the men and the women were serving. You know, the women didn't get to lay around. No, what they were doing back then, we're still doing today. Not that much has changed. But, they're reclining around the table and they're getting ready to take communion. And this is what Jesus said to them. And again, it's the red letter. I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Isn't that beautiful? Think about that this morning, that God this morning is earnestly desiring to eat this Passover with us, for us to have this time where we can remember him. For I say to you, I shall never eat again it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And we had given a cup and given thanks. He said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. So we take this, and communion can come in all shapes and sizes. Some people use the real flat wafers. I've seen a loaf of bread out in front where people just come and pull a loaf of bread off. I've seen one glass of juice and everyone takes a sip from the same cup. I've seen the little tiny cups passed out like we've done. Before I was married, I attended a church. It was Jack Hayford's brother. And the way they did communion was they had a tray, and in the middle of the tray was actually little cups of wine for people that only want to take communion with wine. And then the larger part was the grape juice. Does it matter? You know, it doesn't really matter how you do it. Okay, God says that you pray over the bread, you pray over the of the juice. That's what we use. We use grape juice. You pray over those things, and we are remembering. We're going back and remember what Jesus has done on the cross for us. So it's not really the method that you do it. You know, I could at some retreats we just everyone comes and takes their own, and they go out and they have communion by themselves. You can have communion by yourself. You can have communion with your husband. You can have communion when you get married. You can have communion as a family. You can have communion at your church once a week. You can have communion once a month. But you're supposed to remember the Lord in communion. So that would be a hard thing for me if I went to a church where they didn't have any communion. You know, you could do it on your own, but it's nice to do it as a congregation. So today, as all the women on the retreat, we're actually going to take communion together. So we're going to have the pastor's wives pass out the bread and pass out the juice, and we're going to hold it, and we're going to pray over one, and we're going to eat it, and then we're going to pray over the other, and we're going to drink it, and then we're going to dismiss ourselves and go to our rooms and meet back for lunch and talk about the glorious things that the Lord has done. You know that the Lord loves to hear his daughters talk about him? You know? Whenever you find yourself talking about other things a little too much, things that, you know, are kind of meaningless and worthless, let's talk about the things of the Lord. Let's talk about the good things that God has done. He loves that. He's in the midst of that. When you start praising his name and talking about how good he is, and he's just, says where two or three are gathered, he's there in their presence. So when you're with your girlfriends or whatever, you gather together and you start talking about the good things of the Lord and what he's showing you and how good he is, and it just blesses the Lord. Okay, so at this time when we do communion, what we're doing is we're remembering what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. What did he do for us on the cross over 2,000 years ago? Died on the cross for our sins. And then 3 days later, what happened? He rose again. And now where is he? He ascended to the heaven, and he's on, you know, the throne. And so that's what we're doing. We're going back. We're thinking, man, he died for me. How awesome that is. How wonderful it is. How thankful I am that God has forgiven me and that I can walk around in this life without the guilt. As a young woman accepting the Lord, you know, there were things that I had done, yes, but how much greater when someone in their older years accepts the Lord? You know, when you see someone that, you know, is 40 or 50 or 60 after their whole lifetime of carrying the burden of sin and of guilt, and God frees them, it's like they almost, gain a couple of inches. It's so beautiful. And that's what the Lord has done for us. We all have sin, all different levels. But you know what? We know what it's like to carry it around. And once we've got the freedom in Christ through his forgiveness, it's like we should be walking around. We should be not the happiest people on the earth, okay, but the forgiven people on the earth. And when you're forgiven, we've truly been forgiven of your sin, there's nothing better. You can go to sleep at night and your sleep is sweet because you know if the Lord takes you in the middle of the night, you're going to go to be with him, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, no matter what happens, no matter if you're on an airplane, if you're wherever it is, if you know the Lord, you can be secure that you're going to be with him. So we don't have to walk around in that condemnation and that fear and that guilt and that... Oh, how many of you have ever read the book about Christian, Pilgrim's Progress? Okay, that's a really great book. And it's kind of hard to read, but I would suggest that you guys get the children's version of Pilgrim's Progress. It's much more understanding. They have a teenage version, but they have a children's version, and it just talks about his path and the burden and all that. And it just gives you such a beautiful word picture about what Jesus has done for us. But those of us that are saved know that he's forgiven us of our sin. He's cast our sin as far as the east is from the west, and that's what we're remembering, that he died on the cross for us. So if I could have, you want to do your special song? Okay. And I think what's really nice, just so it's real personal, that, you know, we kind of don't look at everybody. We kind of just you and the Lord together here. If you want to kneel down, that's totally fine. But just kind of be quiet before the Lord and listen to the music. And the pastor's wives will pass everything out. And we're not going to eat it or drink it until we all do it together. So I'll let you know once it's all passed out that that's what we're going to do. But just worship the Lord and enjoy the beautiful music. And we don't want a lot of people walking around and everything. This isn't the time. This is communion time. So we kind of want to be respectful of the Lord and what he's doing.